study this quarter, and our class on radiant cancer will be in the back. I'll try not to forget to put those back there when I leave from up here, but be sure to pick one up. It's just very, we only have four on there, and we may not even get through all of those this Wednesday, but it's talking about the concept of it makes no difference. And I listed several on here that you may hear from time to time. Individuals say, well, it really makes no difference. And so we'll finish our study up. I've enjoyed that study. Hope you have too. When I knew that I had to stand before you this morning, I thought, well, what could we talk about this morning? I began to think about Acts chapter 2 and some other things that could make us study along the lines of the question that I put on the board, what would you have done? I like studies like this because it really is limitless. And especially being a gospel preacher, when sometimes you think about what might I preach on? So if any of you who preach and teach class, you think, well, I'm just not so sure what I could talk about. This is really just a number of topics you could cover. You might talk about, well, what would you have done if you'd been Abraham? What would you have done had you been just on down the line? The Ethiopian eunuch, what would you have done if you'd been just, you fill in the blank. This morning I want us to think about, from Acts chapter 2, what would you have done had you been present on that occasion? Again, this makes a good study. There's a number of things that we can talk about. Maybe not even finish them in the study this morning. I hope we do. But there's a number of lessons that we could learn as we just think about this question, what would you have done? In Acts chapter 2, that you know so very well, what is the context of that chapter?
The church is starting up there.
Okay. So you read about the church. What else you might find in Acts chapter 2?
The gospel first preached.
Okay, the gospel.
Soul added to the church.
Souls added. Say it again. Yeah, the day of Pentecost. Good. Which, by the way, Pentecost is always in reference to a day and is never in reference to a church. Right? It is today, but not so in the Bible. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And again, I know that you know the text so very well, and we're not going to read all 47 verses, though we'll make several points about many things that we can learn. But someone nice and loud for us, read Acts chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Acts 2, 1 through 11.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.
Good job. Thank you, Mark. And so Acts 2 verses 1 through 11, that really sets the stage, the context for what takes place in the rest of the chapter. We're going to talk about why these Jews were gathered there, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And he lists about 13 or so places that he goes through where their Jews had came out of those places and had assembled in the city of Jerusalem. But let me ask you a question. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but why were the apostles there?
Where the total leader of Christ before he ascended.
Good. So they were with the Lord, and the Lord said, but tarry at Jerusalem. Remember that? Until you be endued with power from on high. They left from Mount of Olives and went back to the city of Jerusalem, and they were there. And all these other individuals, these Jews, were there, a great number of them. So the first question that I want to ask you, and again, there's so many lessons that you can learn from Acts chapter 2 as you study about the church or about the Holy Spirit, about remission of sins, and on. But I want to ask you, would you have been there? I want you to kind of put your place in their place and ask the question, would you have been in the city of Jerusalem had you been in the first century? Well, we need to understand why, who was there and why they were there. But who was gathered together there?
The Jews.
The Jews, and specifically, devout blank, fill in the blank.
Devout
men out of every nation under heaven. Well, why were they there? Well, someone read for us Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 16. This tells us the why. It was the day of Pentecost. Here shall we establish who was going to be there and why they were going to be there. Alex, you have that? Deuteronomy 16:16?
Yep. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord and go out to the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord in command.
3 times a year, your males are going to appear before me in Jerusalem, present themselves before me, and then he lists those 3 feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Passover. And so here it was, and as Junior stated, it's the day of Pentecost. Well, what would that have to do with the command in Deuteronomy 16:16? Well, you need to go to Leviticus chapter 23, where he talks about the Passover. And again, we have to move along because of time, but I want you to notice why they were there. It wasn't just because they didn't have anything better to do. It wasn't because it was close to their home. In fact, when you look at some of these, I looked just one of them up. Egypt to Jerusalem this morning was over 400 miles. And yet the Bible says that some out of Egypt were there. That's a long way to travel to be at Jerusalem because you had nothing better to do. But that's not the reason. In Leviticus chapter 23, he discusses the day of the feast of the Passover. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." That would be on what day? The first day of the week after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath would be what? It'd be our Sunday, the first day of the week. Good. From the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Well, the Sabbath came once a week, and if you multiply that by seven, that would be 49 days, right? But notice verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. Now, if you took seven Sabbaths, that would be 49. Then the morrow after, that would be what day?
First day of the week.
Our Sunday. And he said, "You shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And so that word Penta means 50th. Pentecost means 50th. And that's what the day of Pentecost was. It was 50 days after the Passover. They had the Passover. They were to number 7 Sabbaths. And then the morrow after, which would be the day of Pentecost. And that would always fall on the first day of the week. And so that's significant because the Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. Of course, the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. So that's why they were there. Deuteronomy 16:16, Leviticus chapter 23. So I'm asking, what would you have done? Would you have been there? Someone said, "Oh yes, preacher, I would have done everything that the Lord said to do." Well, I'm glad that you have that mentality, and I hope that I would have too. But you know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, what does that say? Verse 24, let us consider one another, right? To provoke and to love and to good works. not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some are evidently forsaking it, not doing it, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if I ask myself, would I have been there? And you ask yourself, would I have been there? Well, it really is a strong indicator whether or not I would have kept the command to have been there, whether or not I keep Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Because you see, if I fail to keep Hebrews 10, verse 25, and I don't show regard for that, and I don't come to the assemblies when the church is gathered together, if I won't keep Hebrews 10, 25, guess what? In all probability, I would not have kept Deuteronomy 16, 16. You see that point? Don't fail to see that. When we think about what would you have done, would you have been there? Of course, he qualifies who was to be there in that passage we just looked at, Deuteronomy 16, 16. So would you have been there? It's the first one thing I want you to see. The second thing that I want to ask you is, would you have listened? Would you have listened to that gospel sermon that was proclaimed by the Apostle Peter on that occasion? When I listen to a lot of preaching today, I see a big difference between what Peter preached and what folks preach today, and what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and what people say today. But a lot of people won't hear the truth today. I wish they would. But a lot of folks don't show any regard for gospel preaching, but they did in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's not say all of them obeyed that. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together because they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the fact is that they heard it. And many of them listened to what Peter had been preaching because they asked a question in following that. So if you'd been there on that occasion, would you have listened to what Peter was declaring? Well, people today have a hard time listening to gospel preaching. And it is something that we find time to do just about everything under the sun, except giving our time to learning the Word of God, listening to it, studying, whatever the case may be. Oh, we find time to go and do a lot of things that we'd like to do, but then we come up with all sorts of reasons why I just can't be there when Sunday rolls around. And I've heard a lot of reasons down through the years. I'm sure you have too. But the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on hearing the truth. In fact, when you look in Revelation, the first three chapters, he talks about in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, about those that read and they that hear the things that were penned. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Seven times, as he's addressing the seven churches of Christ in Asia, he uses the phrase, he who has ears to hear, you finish it. Let him hear. Do you have ears? You need to listen. That's Revelation 2, 7, 11, 17, 29, 3, verse 6, and verse 13 and verse 22. If you want a copy of this outline, I did put it in the back, but I have some copies. You let me know and I'll give that to you. In Acts 7, when we read about the preaching that Stephen did, you think about the response. Isn't it interesting that, and the Old Testament addresses this and places in the New Testament the very same word. There ain't but one gospel, Galatians 1. But the very same word can cause two drastically different responses in men and women. The same very word that will drive people away because they don't like it is the same very word that will draw people to the Lord because they do want the truth. Isn't that something? In Acts 7, verse 54, Stephen's the one doing the talking, and the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And we're going to see similarly in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were pricked in the heart. two different responses. When these individuals heard what Stephen was preaching, the Bible says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't like it. They rejected what he said. And drop down to verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Have you ever been talking to someone they just with anger, just they don't want to hear it? I don't want to hear that. I don't believe it. Or maybe they'll turn and go away. Maybe close the door in your face. Maybe ask you to not come back. That's probably happened to you down through time. And these individuals, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears. They stoned him. They slaughtered him. They executed him. Put him to death. Because they didn't like the message that he was proclaiming. One will never come to the Lord except they hear the truth. You agree with that? So without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, and the only way that we can have faith is to be taught. So then faith cometh by hearing. And he narrows it down. Remember the narrow way? He narrows it. And hearing by the Word of God. You can teach folks all day long that if you want to, secular education, which I'm not saying that in and of itself that that's wrong. I'll be careful what to teach. But that won't bring them to the Lord. But the gospel will, if they'll obey. Like those of Berea in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they noble? Now, they search the Scriptures daily. They receive with a readiness of mind or heart. They search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I like Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? You know how the psalmist declared that you can cleanse your ways? By taking heed unto the Word of God. Taking heed unto it. All right. Well, what would you have done? Would you have listened? I'm getting ready to preach in just a little while. I'll try not to be long-winded. But even if I were long-winded, would you hear those things with a ready mind, be attentive to the things that we talk about, or even right now as we study? There's something else I want you to think about, I just alluded to. Had you been there, would you have been pricked in the heart? What would have been the response had you heard that? Well, you can think of the response of a lot of people today at the preaching of the gospel, as we just talked about. But in Acts 2:37, then when they heard this, and Peter had just told them that you crucified, you are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. The same one that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Jesus, Acts 2:37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, stabbed and cut, pierced in the heart. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Would you have been pricked in the heart? What's the condition of your heart and my heart? Is it callous? Is it hard? We have a heart of stone. You know, many times we may find ourselves in a position where we hear the truth and it just doesn't do anything to us anymore. Maybe it used to. Maybe it used to do that, but not anymore. The Bible talks about having their conscience what with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Individuals today can be that same way when maybe they used to have a soft disposition heart. They cared about those spiritual things, but as time goes on, they've allowed their heart to be hard, and no longer will the truth prick them in the heart. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, many of these people in Acts chapter 2, upon hearing it and believing and obeying, they're going to be added to the church. They're going to be saved from their past sins. And that's what the Word of God will do. It'll convert us if we allow it to do that. Matthew 13:15 is a passage that describes not only those people there, but can describe people today. This people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. People today many times will turn away their ears from the truth and not listen to the things that are proclaimed. Acts 28:27, another reference that talks about that. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Harden not your heart. Is there a time in your life when you've hardened your heart and you've not listened to the truth? The truth is sharp. It's powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. See, it's not a problem. It's not the fault is not to be laid at the Word. It's not an inadequacy that the Word has, because it's sharp and powerful. Quicker than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. The innermost thoughts of the heart and so forth, it can pierce and prick our heart if we do that. So, how are you doing on this so far? What would you have done? Had you been there, would you have been pricked in the heart? Why is it that people today will not allow the Word to prick their heart? What are some reasons, briefly?
They don't want to repent.
They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn from what they're doing.
They've been taught a certain way all their life. It's hard to change from that.
Okay. And these people, you suppose, have been taught something along the way. It may have been difficult to have turned from. They were Jews, reared up in Judaism, in the law of Moses. Number four, what would you have done? Would you have asked the question? I appreciate the fact that they asked a question upon hearing the gospel. Upon hearing the message that Peter declared, they asked the question, what shall we do? I wish more people, after I preach a gospel sermon, whether it be here, radio, TV, or elsewhere, that they would ask the question, oh, preacher, what do I need to do? I try to tell that in my sermon, by the way, but maybe they want more information about it. What shall I do? But that implies with it personal responsibility. It's sad, but it's true that many times individuals hear sermons for everyone but themselves. They think about their neighbor. They might think about the person in front of them, behind them, on either side of them, or in the back or in the front, whatever the case may be. And they may say, I hope so-and-so heard that. They sure do need it. They hear it for everyone but themselves. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard it, they asked the question, what shall we do? That doesn't mean, what does someone else need to do? It's personal responsibility. And Peter responded to that, and we'll talk verse 38 in a moment. But it's found throughout the Bible, personal responsibility, and folks asking the question, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts 9, verse 7. Or in chapter 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Or Matthew 19:16. And the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? It's personal responsibility. We each one need to ask, get the information, and obey, and then stay faithful. It's a good question. Maybe I might ask the question, what must I do to stay faithful? Any thoughts so far? Larry?
He was talking about Donnie on the implications. In verse 37, that when he talks about that they had crucified the Lord, that there would have been there both possibly those that were involved directly in the crucifixion, the calling for the crucifixion of the Lord as Jews, and those who may not have been involved in that, but yet the implication is that they were both considered guilty. Because to say that, well, all of them, even those that were involved in the crucifixion, those that weren't, saying that they were asking the question, what must we do to be saved after he said, you have crucified the Lord, then the implication is that they were involved indirectly in the crucifixion of the Lord also.
Yeah, maybe so. Number five, as we think about what would you have done, we're not going to probably have time to finish all of these, but would you have liked the answer? Maybe you're taking notes. You can write these down, maybe add to them, but would you have liked the answer? Well, someone said, well, of course I would have liked what a preacher told me to do upon asking the question, what shall we do? But guess what? There's a lot of folks today who don't want the answer to that question. Or they'll take just about any answer that someone gives them without further investigating what the Bible says. Well, what was the answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let me ask you, anything difficult to be understood about that? When we think about personal responsibility, some versions say repent and let each of you be baptized. But nothing difficult at all to be understood about that. But people today don't want that answer many times. You say, preacher, what must I do? You say you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Oh, now, wait a minute. Are you saying that I have to be baptized? Now, most of the time they'll wage a war against being baptized, but they have no problem understanding that repentance is involved. And what about our faith in Christ as the Son of God? Well, yeah, we must believe. We talked about that. And what about confessing our faith? Well, the Lord addressed that in Matthew 16:32. Most people don't have any problem saying that. But when it gets to baptism, which he just talked about, they say, oh, no, we don't have to do that. And so had you been there on that occasion, would you have liked that answer that he gave? And I'll have 5 minutes. As I was thinking about the study this morning, it's just strange to me that modern preachers, of whatever they're preaching, will direct people to all kinds of different places and all kinds of different instruction about what I must do to become a Christian. But I've never heard anyone outside the Lord's church direct them to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and say, do it. Have you? Maybe you have. I'm not saying no one does. I'm just saying I haven't heard that. But they'll talk about pray the Lord's Prayer, come to the altar, or kneel your head, whatever the case may be. But why don't they do and tell people what an inspired gospel preacher said to do in response to that question? Would you rather have the words of God or the words of men? Which one?
Words of God.
Yeah, me too. Anyone want the words of men? Me either. You see how simple that is? And we'll just have to save that for another time and go into that. I still have at least 4 more on my sheet that we can cover at some point. Maybe we'll come back and cover that as a sermon or a Bible class. Any thoughts or comments about that? What would you have done if you'd been there? And again, if you're just looking for something to study, you're looking for a Bible class or a sermon, you think about this. What would I have done if I'd been those at Corinth or those at Ephesus or just on down the line? A lot of different things you could talk about. Any thoughts or comments?
Donnie, just because you don't like an answer don't mean that's not true.
That's right. That's right. Good job. I appreciate your good attention.